Hello and good evening, everyone. My name is Stan Adams, and it's my pleasure to welcome everyone to First Wednesday over the Internet. Now, Anne-Marie and I are coming to you this evening from our sitting room here in Ealing, and it's a shame that with everything that's going on, we can't meet as usual and enjoy fellowshipping and worshiping together in the flesh, but still, we wanted to keep the spirit of First Wednesday alive and well. Now, tonight, we're coming to you in sound only. However, we are planning that should the situation be ongoing in May, we will have not only sound, but we will have the picture as well. Now, I do realize that many of you would prefer not to see me, but you'll be able to turn your screens off. So, having said that, I hope that everyone has their Bibles with them or whatever way you prefer to action your scriptures these days, because I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. And as you look that up, I would just like to make the point that I'm sure you would agree with me that each one of us as individuals, as a country, and as a world are experiencing not just a unique period in the history of mankind, but it is also a period that is causing an unprecedented number of people, rich, poor, old, young, people of all races and cultures in every country, to feel nervous and uncertain, if not just downright scared. And the fact is, although our friends and our neighbors and the world in general may not voice it, people are worried. And in times like these, it is especially wise for the people of God to take our Bibles out, to see what God has to say about the situation. I mean, it is the most loving thing we can do, and not just for ourselves, but for our friends and our unsaved neighbors as well, because in times like these, the Bible is where we find the ultimate wisdom and the ultimate comfort. Every so often an event occurs that focuses everyone's attention on the same thing at the same time. When talking about these events, people will often ask, "Where were you when it happened?" I mean, from my childhood, there was the assassination of JFK. Everyone who was alive at that time can tell you where they were when they heard that JFK had been shot. Or ask yourself, where were you when you heard about the Twin Towers on 9/11? I mean, everyone knows where they were. And like then, everyone's attention is currently on the breaking news about COVID-19. And we will all have a personal recollection of this period for as long as we live. And for all these events, there are many things we could look at in the Bible that would certainly supply comfort and strength and wisdom. And that's why it's the duty of every pastor, of every preacher, especially in these times, to open up God's Word and proclaim the Word of God to a fallen world. I mean, for example, you certainly don't need me to become an overnight expert on viruses or the economic circumstances to follow or if the eventual peak will be worse than we fear. That's not what the church needs. You see, what the church needs now, and needs it as much as ever, is for its preachers and for its pastors to do what they have been trained to do. And that is to preach the word in season and out of season, and to faithfully proclaim and expound God's word. Now, with that in mind, I hope you have your Bibles open to the passage I've chosen for this evening, Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. And to put our passage in context, and if you have your Bibles open there at home, you will notice in verse 1 that the crowds who had come to hear Jesus preach had become so large that he had adopted a boat as a sort of makeshift pulpit. Sitting in the boat a few yards into the lake, he could easily be seen and heard as he looked back and faced the throng of people on the shore and up the hillside. And as we move our eyes down from verses 1 to our passage in verse 35, we can actually see that Jesus had been there teaching all day using a series of parables. So let me pray for us, Then I'll read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our laps, we know that this is your word, and you have caused it to be written so that we might read and learn more about you. So we ask now that by your Spirit, you would cause it to be made known and understood by us, and help us to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Father, help us this evening to learn and inwardly digest for your glory. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. I'm reading from the ESV. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Well, you know, I am sure that for most of us, this is a very familiar story. And whether you've been in church most of your life or if you're new to church, this is one of the stories in the life of Jesus that many, both inside and outside of the church, are familiar with. In fact, every child who has ever been to Sunday school at all will know the story. And I'm sure you've heard, as I have heard from some preachers, that the message of this story tells us that Jesus calmed the storm on the lake, and therefore he can calm the storms in your life too. Now, as true as that statement is, I am certain that we are going to find that this is not actually the main point of the story. This event was recorded by Matthew and Luke as well, but specifically here in Mark, the story has a momentum and flow about it that I want to try and not interrupt because the narrative is so well fashioned. So firstly, let's just note what happens. Jesus has been teaching all day from the boat. We know that he had been teaching to large numbers of people, but in verse 34, we find that he had also been explaining exclusively to the 12 disciples what he meant by the parables. Verse 35, Jesus announced his desire to go across to the other side of the lake. And I'm sure it was a simple matter to just raise the anchor and make their way across the lake. Mark tells us they took Jesus just as he was. And he adds that there were other boats with them. Verse 37 tells us that while they were making their way across, a storm erupted, and soon the waves were breaking over the boat. The disciples were terrified of the storm until Jesus, with a word, silenced the wind and stilled the waves. And the result was a calmness that caused a new fear to enter into the hearts of the disciples. So we're going to look at the story this evening under three headings. Firstly, verses 35 to 38, the storm that begat a storm. Secondly, verses 39 and 40, the storm that begat the calm. And finally, verse 41, the calm that begat the fear. So firstly, the storm that begat another storm. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. I've never seen it myself, but I found these figures in a book. So the journey for Jesus and the disciples in the boat was not that long. However, the lake is also 680 feet below sea level. And as the cold winds from the western mountains rush down from the hillside and meet the warmer waters of the lake, It's not uncommon to experience a sudden and a furious storm. And this must have been a huge storm. I mean, some of these men were veteran fishermen. Sailing the Sea of Galilee was what they did for a living. And prior to meeting Jesus, they would have spent every working day of their lives in a boat on the lake. I mean, they would have seen this situation before, but this time, it must have been an unbelievably severe storm for these men to descend so quickly into a blind panic. The word that Mark uses here is megan, M-E-G-A-N. It is where our word mega comes from. So Mark is saying it was a mega storm. So imagine, the wind is fierce, the waves are breaking over the boat, the boat is filling up with water and starting to sink, it's dark, I mean you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And who knows how far from shore you are. And in that situation, they looked for Jesus. And verse 38 says he was sound asleep. It even says he was sleeping on a cushion. I mean, can you imagine what it was like to be sleeping during all that commotion? I mean, actually, this comes fairly easy for me. I'm one of those people who can fall asleep on the airplane before it leaves the gate. Or when traveling to Scotland by train, I'm asleep well before we cross under the M25. So while Jesus slept, they battled the raging storm. But notice how fast they passed the point that their expertise, their know-how, fell short of what was needed. They had lost control of the situation. And we should note that they were actually never in control. But for a while, they had the impression that they were in control. But in an instant, that impression was suddenly wiped out and their fear overcame them. And so they woke up Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And notice that they called Jesus teacher. It's the first time Mark has used this title to address Jesus. And I think it's an important term here because, as we noted, Jesus had been explaining the meaning of the parables exclusively to these 12 men. They had had the privilege of Jesus opening up and explaining his word to them. I mean, who he was and why he was there. And if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 11 where Jesus had said to them earlier that very day, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." They had received from Jesus himself the secret of the kingdom of God. But what we find here is that in the middle of the lake, in the midst of the megastorm, is that they have not yet laid hold of the secret. They had not understood the message about the kingdom of God. And their response is abysmal. It's sad, and yet it's so human. Teacher, Rabbi, what are you doing? Don't you care about us? Why don't you do something? They are frightened by the storm, and they are upset and unhappy about Jesus' apparent lack of concern for their lives. But their question, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" is actually an accusation. And they have accused the one who had called them into his inner circle of not caring for them. They had not understood that Jesus was in the boat because he cared. He was in the world because he cared. And he will go to the cross and die for them because he cared. The ferocity of the storm and the rapidly filling boat had overcome whatever they might have learned from or experienced with Jesus during those previous days. So while Jesus slept, the storm, the physical storm, has induced another storm. Only this was a spiritual storm. And now look at what happens in verse 39. Following the storm, we have calm. Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I mean, imagine what the disciples must have thought as they watched Jesus stand up and scream into the night at the weather. I mean, imagine you're on the coach and you're going to the seaside for the church summer picnic. It's raining, it's cold, the wind is blowing, it's overcast, and it looks like the day is going to be ruined. But you notice your pastor is speaking to the coach driver. And the coach driver pulls over to the side of the road, and your pastor gets off and takes a couple of steps and looks up at the sky, points his finger, and says, "Oi, rain, enough! Sun, out here now!" I'm sure there would have been some sideways glances being passed around the inside of the coach. But I think about this. What if it happened? And I don't mean 5 or 10 minutes later as you were traveling toward the seaside that began to clear. I mean the moment he shouted, it happened instantly. Would you be a little weirded out? Would you be a little standoffish when that man got back on board and sat down? Well, in some ways, that is what this must have looked like to the disciples. And notice that the storm ceased at the very instant he spoke. It wasn't that the wind began to slow and the waves began to lessen. No, this went from being a raging storm to pure calm in a split second. If you've ever been sitting around your house in the evening watching TV or something and suddenly a fuse blows. I mean, the TV's on, the lights are on, and suddenly there's a little pop. And there's nothing but stillness, suddenly. And for a couple of seconds, it's confusing. You're not really sure what's happened. And then you realize what's going on. But imagine the disciples are standing there, dazed, a little confused. And verse 40, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It was right for them to turn to Jesus in their peril. The problem was their faith was small. They were afraid of dying at a time when they should have known that Jesus would take care of them. And if nothing else, the disciples had forgotten that Jesus had said to them just a few minutes earlier in verse 35, "Let's go to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's go out in the middle of the lake and drown tonight." On the other hand, Jesus is at peace because he knows that his hour is not yet come. He knows that his mission for the Father is not finished. He knows the completion of his mission still lies in the future. So he sleeps. Jesus is unconcerned because he has faith in the sovereign purposes of God in whose hands he rests. The disciples, they're in turmoil and chaos. They panicked because they did not understand the sovereign ways of God. But in the case of Jesus, he was unconcerned because of his faith in the sovereignty of God for every occasion. All around him, creation was raging in fury and disorder. The scene is threatening and malicious, but here is the Creator made flesh. And he merely speaks a word. He speaks, and the storm hears him and obeys. In this moment, Jesus has given his disciples another lesson. And it is a powerful lesson that the one who is in the boat with them is greater than all the powers of the sea that may be against them. You see, the purpose of Mark's gospel from beginning to end is to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And here, it is answered in a most dramatic way as Mark identifies Jesus as Yahweh. According to the Old Testament, only Yahweh was the master of the raging seas. And as Jesus rebukes the waves, he assumes Yahweh's own authority. Jesus had just given them a real life experience to help them understand the secret that he had given them. The real meaning of the parables he's been teaching to them. But that's not the whole story. I mean, they are on the boat with Jesus. A storm comes. They almost sink. Jesus wakes up and stills the storm and calms the fears of the disciples. And everyone learns a lesson. But you see, the story here is not over. And what we find is that it ends with a question that points us to the real meaning of the story. The story is really about Jesus. He is the central figure of the story, not the disciples. Verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" In one moment, Jesus is asleep as the storm rages. This is Jesus the man. He's tired. He's overcome with exhaustion. He is a normal man like any other man in the boat. But then the next moment, he is calming the wind and the sea, which only God can do. And notice the reaction of the disciples. When they come face to face with the divine, when they are confronted with the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't start jumping around in the boat with excitement and high-fiving each other. Not at all. I mean, they were filled with a fear that was even greater than the fear they had in the middle of the storm. At this moment, the only thing more frightening for them than being in the boat in the middle of the storm was to be in the boat with the man who shouts at the storm, and the storm obeys. And the big question for them is, who is this man? Not only had they just seen an illustration of who he was, but they would have known their Bibles. Therefore, I have to imagine that the story of Jonah must have crossed their minds. You may remember Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the whale. Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus was teaching, and he reminded the listeners that thousands of the men of Nineveh had repented to Yahweh at the preaching of Jonah. And then Jesus added that there was one greater than Jonah. And when he said that, he was referring to himself. And just think about all the comparisons between Jonah's story and Jesus' story here in Mark. Jonah had slept soundly in the boat while the storm raged. The sailors were so afraid that in a panic, they woke up Jonah to pray to his God. The disciples woke up Jesus so that he could prove he was God. The sailors threw Jonah overboard to calm the storm. Jesus speaks to the storm, and it's calmed. And after the calming of the sea, we are told that the sailors feared Yahweh exceedingly. Jesus calms the storm and proves that he is Yahweh. And Mark tells us that the disciples were filled with a great fear. And as the sailors feared Yahweh because of their experience with his agent Jonah, how much more then should these disciples fear Yahweh as they literally stand in his physical presence in the boat? And that's really the point of the story. Jesus is God. Having said that, though, there is still one question that we've not fully explored, and that is, why were the disciples out there on the lake? I mean, why were they out there in that storm in the first place? I mean, was it because of their disobedience or they had made some bad choices? This was not some sort of a punishment for sin. It was, in fact, because of their obedience to Jesus. It was their obedience to Jesus that brought them to the place that would fill them with fear and uncertainty. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulties because of our own sin and foolishness. But there are also times when the Lord himself brings us into difficulty." You see, our God is a God who leads his people into storms. And this includes experiences that may make them wonder if they have any faith at all. And in terms of our own fears or personal tragedies, well, what happened here can happen to any of us. The reality and the intensity of the storm so filled the minds of the disciples that it drove a wedge between them and their assurance of Jesus' care for them. And as their fear drove itself in between them and the caring love of Jesus, it caused them to lose sight of his word and his promises. And isn't that where we find ourselves so often? The storm we are going through causes us to get stuck in the present, and we forget about the victories God has given us in the past, and we can't focus on his promises for the future. And faith needs all three, the past, the present, and the future. The past successes give us a foundation for confidence through what God has done. The present is there to teach us to trust his sovereignty over us. And faith in the future, well, we need to be able to trust God's promises and trust the fact that every storm comes from him and has been sent to refine us for his glory and for our good. And that is why future faith is real faith. And on the boat, Jesus wanted them to know and to believe that greater is the one who was in the boat with them than all the powers of the sea that may seem to be against them. You know, as we read Jesus and we read about him and we think about the providence and the sovereignty of the Lord over all creation, I would love to be able to say that Jesus will say a word and expel the coronavirus into oblivion. I mean, it's something we should certainly be praying for. However, there is nothing in the Bible that says Jesus will speak a word and the storms that surround us will be gone. I mean, we have examples in the Bible, the story of Job, the thorn in Paul's flesh, even the fact that Jesus prayed to have the cup removed from him, but it was God's will for him to take it. So, what is the good news here? Well, the good news is that those who have been called to God by his Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ can have confidence that Jesus is in the back of the boat. And even better than that is the fact that he is actually with us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I mean, you may even wonder at times, just like the disciples did, if Jesus really cares what is happening. But it's in those times we must learn to trust the Word of God. We must trust what the Bible tells us. That yes, he sees, he knows, he loves, that he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. The wind and the waves obey him. Even unknown strains of viruses obey him. And yet I'm aware of the fact that as men and women, if we think about it long enough, we can always find something to fear. Some of our fears are real, some are imagined. Cancer, financial ruin, heart attack, stroke, coronavirus. We can worry about and fear many, many things. But as the people of God, we must remember that he has promised us that not even one hair can fall from our heads without his knowledge. And think about it. The total number of all our days was written into his book before we were even born. And regardless of the state of your waistline or the ecological state of the earth, you and I cannot add or take away even one day from the number that he's recorded. Now, that is not to say that we should not take precautions and live in a responsible manner. Yes, wash your hands often, stand 2 meters apart, self-isolate if you're over 70 and so on. We need to live responsibly. But the point is, keep it all in perspective. No one wants suffering. No one hopes there's going to be more suffering. And it's natural to be nervous when we are facing the unknown. And we are often facing the unknown because we don't know what is going to happen. There are times when we are overconfident, too self-assured. We give ourselves the impression that we can plan, that we can prepare, and we have all the bases covered. But still, in spite of all the technological advances and inventions of man, the fact that we do not know the future is as true now as it ever was. But in the Lord Jesus, we know the one who holds the future. It's like the old hymn we used to sing when I was a child. Many things about the future I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You know, maybe the issue for us is that our hearts were actually made to be fearful. And like so many other things in the fallen world, we misappropriate and we misapply that fear wrongly to our lives. Psalm 111 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 19 says that the fear of the Lord is clean and that it endures forever. You see, there is a holy fear, not a fear that makes you afraid or fearful, but a holy fear. And what the psalmist means by fearing the Lord is a reverential awe that bows down before the Lord Jesus and praises him as the Lord God of all. And our story tonight says to us, don't fear the wind and the sea. Fear the Lord. It's clean, it's enduring, and it is wise to fear him. And the fear of Jesus is the fear that drives away all other fears. So I believe the question for us is this. When the storms of providence overtake you, which fear will rule you? Human fear or holy fear? When a person comes to realize that the center of the story is Jesus, that when you come to trust in him, when the fear of the Lord holds your heart, every other fear will depart. And then you will know peace in the perfect knowledge that no virus can change the number of days that God has written in his book for you. That there is no virus that can make the word of God untrue. There is no virus that can undo the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no virus that can change the fact that through Jesus, you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And there is no virus that can separate you from the love of God that is yours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Jesus. We thank you for your constant love and concern for us. And we thank you for the truth of the gospel, and that with you, nothing is impossible. Father, bless it to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, allow me to close by thanking all of you who are out there this evening for listening. Our hope is that we will be able to meet again in person as soon as possible. But until then, you can stay up with the First Wednesday News on our website, www.firstwednesday.org. And all the previous sermons from the last 10 or 11 years are on there as well. So as we close, I would just like to offer you a blessing. May the grace, the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the steadfast love of God, and the eternal fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you not only this evening, but always and forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you. Good night.